So all the meetings, usual times this week, 10 o'clock Tuesday morning for our prayer meeting, and then Bible study Thursday evening at 7:30 as usual, and then that brings us through to next 10:30 in the morning, 6:30 in the evening. Next Sunday I'm going to be away preaching somewhere else. Terry's going to be preaching in the morning, and Paul's going to be preaching in the evening. Alan's going to be leading both services next week. So and I would appreciate your prayers this week for the ministry that I'll be preparing for the church that I'm going to. So that's next Sunday. Okay, let's just pray together, shall we, before we turn to God's word. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And Lord, we do thank you for every good and perfect gift that, Lord, you've poured into our life. Lord, truly you've blessed us. And Lord, we're grateful this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Lord, we thank you that it is what it claims to be, the inspired word of the living God, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray that as we consider your word together this morning, I ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come and teach us and encourage us from your word. Lord, we pray for the children in Sunday school, and Lord, we ask you to bless them also. Lord, we so desire that, Lord, each and every one of them, Lord, come to a saving relationship with you, and Lord, are able to walk in all of your ways. Lord, we pray the same thing for ourselves. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. Come by your Holy Spirit and teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 1. So this morning we're still looking at this little section, verses 10 to 14, but I'm going to read again from verse 3 down to verse 14. I think I said the other week, you know, you can't read this passage too many times, can you? I mean, it's just absolutely a fabulous passage, and just so full of glorious truth and encouragement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, well, first of all, before we get into that, let me just apologise. I'm speaking particularly to those at home. Let me just apologise for last Sunday. We had a number of technical issues, both in the morning and in the evening, resulting in both a connection failure and the video stopped working. So we do apologise for that. Both messages were recorded, although I think that there's only an audio version, and they are available on our website. In fact, let me just say that if ever it goes wrong, and you know, whenever you're dealing with technical things, it's always going to go wrong at some point, isn't it? If it does, It's going to be on our website, so you'll be able to find it on there, first of all. But also, those audio recordings will be uploaded onto our YouTube channel as soon as we can. And the reason I say as soon as we can is because we've just been given a second strike by YouTube. So as of last Friday, we can't live stream or upload anything onto our regular YouTube channel. This turns out because of a message I preached months and months ago. Just like last time, that was for something we'd done 12 months ago. This is for something that was done months ago that has been on YouTube. It's been there for months, but they've given us a second strike for it. And of course, the problem with this is that if we get another strike within 90 days, they take us off permanently and everything goes. So I think it was Alex said to me the other day, you're going to have to be careful what you say. But actually, it won't make any difference, because they were for things I said a long time ago. And there's lots of other things on there. So anyway, well, we're looking at some different options still on that one. But we do have an alternative YouTube channel. So this morning we'll be going out on our alternative channel. And I've tried to inform as many people as I could in the time that we had. Sadly, I couldn't obviously inform everyone. But let me just say again, if ever it goes down, that's assuming that we survive the next 90 days without being taken off again, then you should be able to get things on the alternative channel. That's called Charlie Chapel, the alternative channel. Okay, so that's apologies for. Yeah. As I said earlier, you know, you'll always get things. All right. Okay. So that's on the website as well. Thanks. Okay. So. All right. So coming back to our passage then. If you heard the message that I preached last Sunday morning, and I realise because of the circumstances, not everyone will have. But if you did, you'll recall we were thinking about the inheritance that Paul refers to there in verse 11, and how that Paul shows in verses 11 to 13 that the inheritance belongs both to believing Jews and to believing Gentiles. That while Jews tended to think they alone were God's chosen people, and that the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, as Paul puts it in Romans 9 verse 4, were all given to them alone, Gentiles, as far as they were concerned, had no part or portion in any of it. In fact, as far as they were concerned, Gentiles were the goyim. They were dogs. They were unclean dogs, as far as they were concerned. But what the apostle shows here is that just as believing Jews have obtained an inheritance in him, where Paul says there in verse 11, we also, he's referring to Jews, Paul was a Jew, we also, and in verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ, that refers to Jews, but he goes on to say that Gentiles also, in verse 13, in him you also, so that refers to Gentiles. So what Paul is saying there is both believing Jews and believing Gentiles have a share in the inheritance, have part and have portion, a portion of this inheritance. And of course, this was part of the great mystery revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. Look at chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. Paul says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Or if you turn to Colossians and chapter 1, verse 26 says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the Jewish people, they hadn't realized, they hadn't understood. And we pointed out last week that even the disciples, even after Jesus had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they still struggled with the idea that this could be for Gentiles. But it was revealed to them that it is. It's for believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Okay, this morning then, I want to draw your attention once more to verses 11 to 14. And I want us to think about how exactly this happens. How we come to have a share in this glorious inheritance. Now obviously, we'll be looking at this in more detail when we come to chapter 2. If we are all still here by then, which I'm not 100% sure we will be. I'm expecting to go home sometime soon. But be that as it may, if we're all still here and we get to chapter 2, Paul goes into much more detail about that there. What I want to do this morning is to look at this first from God's perspective, as it were, and see what he does to make us partakers of the inheritance. And I want us to see why God does that, why God should even look at a dead dog like me, let alone bring me into this position where I am a partaker of the glorious inheritance. So I want to look at it first of all from God's perspective, and then just briefly at the end I want us to look at this from the believer's point of view and see what the believer does by the grace of God to place himself in the position where he can obtain the inheritance. Okay, so there's two ways of looking at it. There's always a danger that people look at everything from man's perspective. There's always a danger of that. It's all about what we do or what we've done. We do well to look at it from God's perspective, first of all. So that's what we're going to do here. So first of all, then, let's think about what God did so that we might be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. Which is in many ways a kind of parallel passage to this. In verse 12, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." What a glorious verse that is. It's God the Father who's done it. You didn't make yourself a partaker of the inheritance. God the Father made you a partaker of the inheritance. So I want us to think, first of all, about what God did so that was possible. How did God get me from the filth and the mire of sin where I used to be when I was dead in transgressions and sins, fast bound in sin and nature's night, as Wesley once put it in his great hymn, "And Can It Be?" Fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's where I used to be. That's where you used to be. That's where we all were. An object of wrath in the dominion of darkness. That's where we used to be. Some people might say, "Oh, stop talking about all of that. It's horrible." Well, it is. But the more you understand where you've come from, the more you'll glory in what you've been brought into. I was fast bound in sin and nature's night. An object of wrath, it says in chapter 2. A citizen or a subject of the dominion of darkness. Without hope and without God in the world. That's where I was. When, as it says in Ephesians 2 verse 12, I was without Christ, being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, having no part in the inheritance and the heritage of God's people. Where I used to be. Where you used to be. So how did God get me from there to where I am now? Saved in Christ, no longer a stranger or a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God, a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Do you know, I mean, think about what it says there for a minute. A fellow citizen with the saints. Yeah, if you're saved, you're a fellow citizen. So I'm a fellow citizen with the Apostle Paul, who I love and admire immensely. The Apostle Peter, John, all the others. And not only with them, but Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. and Joseph, who we've been thinking about in our Bible study, and the great Samuel and King David and all the other great saints in the Old Testament, we're fellow citizens with them. And then look at church history. You know, the great saints of God down the centuries. You know, whoever your favourites are, you know, Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon and all these others who we admire. Hudson Taylor and all, you know, all these, whoever it is, fellow citizens with them. And partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So before we think about what God did to bring us into this position, we have to remind ourselves, first of all, of what he purposed in himself to do. What he purposed before time. You'll never get your head around this. But before time, there was this council within the Godhead where God decided what he would do. And he purposed in himself, for his own reasons, okay, to do what he did. So I want to first of all think about what he planned. Now, the other week we were thinking about God's ultimate purpose for the whole of creation, for the whole cosmos. You remember, we were looking at verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Remember, we were thinking about that. But what I want us to think about now is specifically mankind in all of that. His purpose for mankind, his purpose for men and women and boys and girls in all of that, his purpose for us. So what was that? Well, it is that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. So this is God's ultimate purpose for us, for believers, whether the Jewish background believers or Gentile background believers, don't make any difference. His purpose is the same, and it's that we be to the praise of his glory. Amen. That's the purpose. Okay, so look at verses 5 and 6, right way through this passage. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Or go down to verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Or go to chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, in the ages to come, in eternity, you know, I mean, first of all, to the angels who never fell, you know, I will always be to them, you will always be to them, an example of the amazing grace of God. That you know, I don't know what angels think, but him? And look at him now. Do you get it?
Amen, amen.
I mean, I don't know if they've any memory of how it was, but if they have, him? And look at him now. That's the whole point. It's so that we be to the praise of his glory. See, it's not all about us. It's primarily about him, you see. You know, I love, you know, the church over the last, I don't know, 40 years or more. You know, there's been released to the church a lot of beautiful new worship songs and all of that. But I think the downside of all of that is some people think that's worship. It's not. Well, it is, but it's just one expression of praise and worship. You are for the praise of his glory.
Amen.
It's what you are now, but it's mainly what you will become in eternity. Some people might think, are we singing forever? You know, in eternity. You know, worthy is the Lamb over, is that it? Well, you know, I'm sure there's gonna be lots of singing in glory. But it isn't that you're singing forever, it's what you become that is to the praise of his glory. Do you get it? It's what you are. Do you know, if you know, look at Jesus. I don't think Jesus was singing all day long every day. But everything that he did and thought and said, it all glory, it was a praise of the glory of God. To the praise of the glory of God. He glorified him fully. That's it. It's what you are. It's what you become that is a worship, that is a praise unto God, you see. Okay, so now let's just ask a question at this point. And in a way, this connects with some of the things we were saying in our Bible study last Thursday. See, how can I be to the praise of his glory? I mean, how is that going to happen? I mean, think back to what I just said a moment ago when I described my former position in sin. I wasn't exaggerating with what I said. I was stuck in the filth and mire of sin. I was stuck in it. I really was fast bound in sin and nature's night. I'm not exaggerating. It's true. Unable and unwilling to get myself free, actually. Unwilling. Sinner loves his sin. And there was nothing about me that shone to the praise of his glory. The only thing about me that said anything about the glory of God then was the fact that I was a creature made in the image of God. And the very, you know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, man, whether he's saved or not, is fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know, when you look at the very nature of our human makeup, right down to the DNA and the genetics and everything, I mean, it's just mind-bogglingly amazing. And how any fool can say that just evolved, you know, is, well... Well, they're mentally ill as far as I'm concerned. You know, there's got to be something wrong with them. You know, so, my very human makeup was a manifestation of God's glorious creative power. Okay, but as a person, what I was, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I was like the person described there in Psalm 40, and verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. There, I was in the miry clay. I was in a pit. Now, somebody might say, I think you're being a bit hard on yourself there, Ian. I mean, you're not that bad. I mean, there's people worse than you. No, you see, man was made for the glory of God. And the purpose of life is to glorify God. Yeah? The purpose of life... A lot of people are looking for the purpose of... The real purpose of life... is to glorify God. And my sins prevented me from glorifying God. In fact, my sins robbed God of glory. My sins separated me from God. My sins incurred the wrath of God. God is angry with the sinner every day, it says in the Psalms. But God purposed in himself. It means he decided, he chose for his own reasons... to take me out of that. He purposed in himself that he would lift me up out of the miry clay, out of the pit that I was in, and he would deliver me from the kingdom, from the dominion of darkness. He would bring me out of that, and he would wash me and cleanse me and purify me and remove from within me all the flaws that were in me. And that he would reform me so that ultimately, in the end, I would be like a perfect jewel that reflected his glory. That would shine, as it were, with the glory of God forever. That's what he purposed within himself to do for me and for you, to believe it. We might be his jewels in eternity, perfect, radiating the glory of God forever. That's what God purposed in himself to do with me and everyone he saves. He predestined us, it says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8. So that we might shine forth with the glory of God forever, just as Jesus did. That's what it's all about. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, we've come across this word predestined before, back in verse 5. And it means, quote, to limit or to mark out beforehand, to design definitely beforehand. Try and keep that in mind, this word predestined, that's what it means. It means to limit or to mark out beforehand, to design definitely beforehand. In other words, God decided beforehand, before time, actually. God decided beforehand what you and I are to be. He designed it and he marked it out beforehand. He marked you out for this. He did it beforehand. The Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines the word predestined as meaning to foreordain to an earthly or eternal lot or destiny by divine decree. To foreordain to an earthly or eternal lot or destiny by divine decree. In other words, God decided beforehand what you are going to be. Let's try and get a hold of that. God decided beforehand what you, believer, were going to be. And it will be to the praise of his glory forever. Okay, so what God did is he set everything in motion, as it were, to bring this about. He who works all things according to the counsel of his will makes all things work together to bring about that which he purposed concerning you and I. All things. All things. Those circumstances in your life that led to you hearing and believing the gospel were not happen chance. God arranged it. Those events that led to your repentance didn't happen by chance. And for some of you, seriously adverse circumstances were happening in your life that brought you. Now think of, you know, the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. You know, he ended up in a pigsty. But whatever it was that brought you to repentance and faith, it wasn't by chance. It wasn't just a coincidental series of events. God ordained it to bring you to that point. The Christian you met who shared his faith with you or shared the gospel with you, that street preacher maybe some of you were walking past and you heard a snippet of the gospel that kind of grabbed your attention, maybe for some people. Or that tract that somebody passed to you and you shoved it in your pocket and didn't read it, but sometime later you thought, what is that? And began to read it. That's how it happened for some people. Or that preacher that you found on the internet who was talking about, none of that happened by chance. It was all arranged by God. Those and a whole load of other events and circumstances, none of it was chance or coincidence. It was God working out his purposes in you. And he hasn't finished yet. He hasn't finished with us yet. We haven't yet been made perfect. Hands up if you're perfect. We haven't yet been made perfect. So the process continues. But there is no question, God will perfect that which concerns you. So one by one, you're all going to dance around like that until you go back to your seats. See, but there's joy there. There's joy. See, what's wrong with that? You can't do that in every church. You can do it here. So there's joy in that. See, the thing is, though, there is no question God will perfect that which concerns you. It's going to happen. We might stumble, we might fall, we might make mistakes, but make no mistake about it, if he's begun a good work in you, he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. You are going one day to be perfect in his presence, and you are going to shine with the glory of God to the praise of his glory forevermore. It is going to happen. Amen. So allow me to illustrate. Okay, so imagine there's this bloke, and he has a diamond mine. Okay, now he knows there are diamonds down there. He knows. He's got absolutely no, there are diamonds down there in his mine. Some of them may be small, some of them may be big, but there's diamonds down there. And he knows what he wants to do. He wants to bring them out. And he wants to take them out of the rock. He wants to wash them and polish them. He wants to cut them cut them to shape so that they are perfect diamonds. That when they're cut and when they're polished and they are exactly what he wants them to be, when the light hits them, it's going to be magnificent. That's what he wants to do, you see. He wants to cut them. He wants to shape them. He wants to polish them. He wants to make them beautiful jewels that will shine gloriously when the light hits them. Okay, but the problem, to begin with, is that the diamonds are embedded in the rock, deep down, underground, in the darkness, in his mine. So what he does is, he employs men to go down and find them. And they toil and they work in the darkness, chipping away at the rock, pulling bits of rocks out of the mine. And the rocks are taken then up to the surface, where they are further broken down and washed to see if there's any diamonds in these rocks. And most of the rock that's brought to the surface is discarded. There's nothing in it. So it's either taken away and used for something else, or else it's returned to the ground. But occasionally, he finds a diamond embedded in the rock. And when it's extracted from the rock in which it was embedded, it's washed, and then it's taken to the master cutter, who examines it very carefully under his light. And he studies it, and he examines it, and he shines his light through it so that he can see whatever flaws are in the middle of this piece of diamond. And because he knows that those flaws are going to have to be cut out. It's going to have to be cut so there's no flaws remaining in it, see. So what he does is, once he's familiar with this, once he's made himself familiar with this piece of diamond, he comes up with a plan. He has a design. He makes a design, a plan of how he's going to cut that diamond to produce the best and most glorious end result. So once he has his plan, he carefully cuts the diamond. So he cuts out every flaw that's in it. And he cuts it and he shapes it according to his plan. He washes it and he polishes it until the work is done. And if you think about it, if rocks could feel anything, that process would hurt, wouldn't it? It would be painful. And I guess the other rocks would be glad that they weren't put through such a process, because it would be very painful to be cut and sliced and, you know, shaped and in the way that a diamond is. So if the other rocks could feel anything, they'd probably be very glad that they're not, you know, put through such a process. Okay, but when the master cutter has finished his work and the diamond is put on display, or else it's put into a ring or a necklace or a brooch or something like that, and once it's there and the light hits it, the effect is glorious, isn't it? I mean, I'm not personally big on jewellery myself, but you know what I mean? If it's a diamond that's been cut to perfection, and when the light hits it, all these beautiful colours, you know, it's fantastic, isn't it? Well, and by the way, and when it is finished, that diamond, that beautiful diamond, actually it says something about the master cutter and his skill and his creative genius, really, to be able to cut that and bring it to perfection. It says something about him too. Okay, well, God's plan for you, my believing friend, his purpose as far as you are concerned, is that in eternity you will shine with the glory and radiance of Christ to the praise of his glory. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, first of all. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, what you have to understand, I mean, I'm sure that there are streets of gold. I'm sure that it's all beautiful beyond your wildest dreams in glory. Okay, but the emphasis in Revelation 21 isn't on architecture. It isn't on what the buildings are like or what the streets are like and all the rest of it. The emphasis here is on the people. So the holy city is seen as a bride adorned for her husband. So can you see the emphasis here is on people. So the holy city in view here is the people, not so much the architecture. It's a bit like, you know, somebody might say, something was happening in London and all of London came out to see. It doesn't mean the buildings came out to see. It doesn't mean the parks came out to see. It means the people, you see. When you say all of London came out to see, or Manchester came out, you know, it means the people. So what we're looking at here, you see, is the people. So go down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." See, it's the people. It's the bride. Who's the bride? Us, yeah. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So I just put it to you that the 12 names of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, that represents all of God's people, both from Israel, from the Jews, and from the Gentiles. So this is all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, okay, are represented by those names. Where am I up to? So verse 15, he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Okay, so again, what we're looking at here is, let's call it the jewel city. And it's a kind of it's a metaphor, it's an allegory. What it's trying to show you, as I said, I'm sure the architecture is beautiful, I'm sure the landscape's beautiful, but the emphasis here is on the people. The city, the bride, is the people. And so it's presented to us like a jewel city, made up of all these jewels, some big, some small. Some one colour, some another, some are diamonds, some are beryl, some are sardonyx, whatever that. You know, there are all these different colours and different kinds of jewels. And it makes up this city, you see. It's talking about the people of God who've been perfected. Those diamonds that have been brought up out of the miry clay, and now they've been cut and they've been perfected, and they're perfect jewels. And they're all together in this city. And in the midst, that is, in the middle of them, is the glorious light of God. Okay, so you've got to imagine all these jewels, all these diamonds, all together with the glorious light of God in the middle. Can you imagine the effect of that? When that light shines through them, the effect is glorious. And it's all to the glory of God. You see, I was in the miry clay, in the filth of sin and everything else, but then I'll be that perfect jewel, cut to perfection with all the different edges. And when the glory of God shines on it, boom! The light is going to be glorious. And me and 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 others, all different sizes, all different shapes, all different colours, all to the glory of God forever. I'm not saying you're going to end up being a rock. I'm saying it's a picture, and what it's saying is you are going to radiate the glory of God forever. Amen. When he's finished with you. Okay, so how does God do it? Well, to begin with, as I've explained, it's like we were stuck in the miry clay of a deep dirt pit embedded in the rock that is this fallen world system. So God sends his workers to seek out the rough diamonds. He sends out his evangelists, he sends out his workers, and they go into the mine with their tools, and the chief tool is the gospel. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's that, you see, that separates them from the rock of that is this, the filthy rock of this world. It's the word of God. It's the message of the gospel. And he brings us out of the pit. And he washes us. Washed with the precious blood of Jesus. And there's the washing of water by the word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. But even when we've been separated from the rock of this world and washed, we're still rough diamonds, aren't we? We're still rough diamonds, out of shape. So we're taken then to the master cutter. That's Jesus. We're brought to the master cutter who examines us under the light. He shines his light into our life and he sees all the flaws. There's quite a few in me. He sees all the flaws. And he already has a plan. He already has that design. It was actually made before time itself. And he begins to cut. He begins to cut out the flaws. He begins to shape us according to his predetermined design. The master cutter has all sorts of things that he uses to cut and shape us. There's the word of God. There's the circumstances of life, both good and bad. There's other people, some who rub us up the wrong way and get on our nerves, big style, and he uses them. And some are adverse circumstances, and some of it's painful, some of it hurts. But he uses all these things and more to reshape us into his predetermined design. What's that? It's Jesus. So that ultimately we be conformed to the image of his Son. And when the process is complete, we will shine forever in the New Jerusalem like precious jewels. And all the glorious light of God will radiate through us. God, who is light, will shine for his glory forever. So what then do we do? Well, actually, we've run out of time, so I think I'll leave that till next time. Because we've looked at it from God's perspective. We've got to look at it from man's perspective. So I think we'll leave that for next time, given that the time is gone. Okay, let's just pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn if we can. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have a fantastic plan for each one of us. A plan that, Lord, you designed and determined before time itself, that, Lord, we should be conformed to the image of your Son, that one day we will shine forever with your glorious light shining through us. Lord, we thank you for showing us these things. Sometimes life gets on top of us. Sometimes we're even given to wonder if we'll ever make it through. But, Lord, your word tells us with certainty that we shall. Because, Lord, it's your plan, it's your work, Lord, to make us into those precious jewels. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just stand to our feet and let's sing together. Love Divine, all loves.